Heavenly Father, we are in your presence this evening through the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. We're grateful for the shed blood, the hovering of the Spirit of God, who is here to lead us into the millennium after having risen, raised the dead and changed us, Lord. For these things we appreciate. Now, Lord, as we study this message that Brother Brand left for us, we pray it shall not be a groping for words or just something to say, but, Lord, that which is to the point. Help us to be completely correct, Lord, according to the word of this hour. We may receive warning, exhortation, whatever help we have need of. We lay our case before you, Lord, believing that you hear us. Knowing if you hear us, then we have the petition we desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're up to about number 10 in Jezebel religion. And, of course, about a month ago, that was December the 16th, we took special note of paragraph 92, wherein Brother Branham, using Elijah as a role model, spoke of himself as the Elijah of this hour, wherein he would restore the faith of the Pentecostal fathers to the children today, or in other words, turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. But as it was with Elisha the Tishbite and Ahab and Jezebel and Israel immersed in the worship of Baal, and they would not listen, and they would not turn back except for the 7,000 that only God knew about. Neither would the churches cooperate today. So that his message was, that's Brother Branham's message, was not only to the elect or bride, as was the message of Elijah's day, but also we notice that the foolish virgins are going to wake up too late for the rapture. They'll be of those who said was not such and such supposed to have taken place. I suppose the rest of them be saying that also, but they won't be saying with too much conviction because, or with understanding, I should say. The conviction could be there, but the understanding wouldn't be because they'll be wondering just how in the world they could have missed it, thinking perhaps they didn't miss it, but they misinterpreted a few thoughts which would say, well, all right, we're going to go through the Great Tribulation, but it's all right with us, when they already are captivated or taken captive by the enemy. Now, since there is a great misunderstanding in our ranks as to what it means for the children to be turned back to the Pentecostal faith, we look at the scripture we looked back at last Sunday when we were here in the book of Acts, which is the second chapter, 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost, which, of course, as Paul the Apostle said, is the token, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the day of redemption, which is also the sealing in. And when you're sealed in, of course, it means that the delivery date is up to God entirely, but the sealing in absolutely demands of the purchaser, of the or the one sealing in, that the article will be delivered on the due date and perfect as it is supposed to be. Now, Peter is saying here, repent. And you know right away that most everybody has the thought of repentance to mean a feeling of sorrow. They use the scripture, godly sorrow worketh repentance, but they don't even know what they're saying. It's the same cases where we find in 1 John, it said, beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. We shall be, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And of course, right away, everybody's saying, well, all right, we're going to change, we're going to get caught up, we're going to see him, and then we'll know all these things. That's exactly what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says you've got to see him now. It's the face-to-face of 1 Corinthians. Then you are changed, then you are caught up. So with this, it isn't, he's not saying here now, godly sorrow is repentance. He said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, just a minute. If godly sorrow works repentance, this then is something to do with the mind because the mind must be changed. Repentance means the change of mind. Now, I don't care what you think sitting here tonight, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So you better get your things all lined up. And don't think there's godly sorrows going to do it. Because I'm going to tell you, the thief that gets caught is very sorrowful. Now, it's not a godly sorrow, but it might be pretty close to it. The man that gets caught when he sins and he's overtaken and he's false, that fellow is sorry. But it doesn't mean he's changed. He may go to prison, he may be caught, and all he's doing is scheming and conniving how to do a better job the next time. Now, that's why our jails are filled, and that's exactly what you got today, what everybody's screaming about in the judicial system. People go to jail, and they come out worse. They haven't had their minds changed. they've had their mind sharpened as to what they're already into. Now, this means with the Apostle Paul, you count it dung. Now, what do you do with dung? You eliminate it and you bury it. Now, the law of the Bible is positively the army carried a paddle when the men went on the field in order to bury the feces. Now, if you don't want to get polluted and disease among you, it means get rid of everything out of your mind. Remember years ago when we had those kind of colds, maybe some of you still get them. I used to get them way back there years ago and I was... Here we are. Anyway, years ago when I was a kid, I'd get these terrible, terrible colds. And then you know what? You couldn't breathe, and your head was so full of mucus and substance in there, which was, I guess, white cells and everything decayed in there in a mess. And finally, it started to break away. Maybe it's like the chest also. My mother put a mustard plaster on there. You couldn't breathe hardly. And then finally, it started to eliminate. And you wonder, where in the world did all this stuff come out of my head? Blow. Now, this is just nauseating. I'm sorry. I'm just telling the truth. I went through it. You blow and you blow and you blow. When is it going to stop? Finally, you blow your head out. And you say, oh my, I'm glad I can breathe now. This is good. This is great. That's what I'm talking about in the Bible. Repentance is blow your brains out. Blow your thinking out. Blow your thoughts out. And you'll find how good it is to breathe the pure air of God's Word. Amen. The trouble is we're full of pollution. See, all tables are full of vomit. Now, Brother Branham said all the good is out of the soil. There's nothing left in the vegetables. See, if the body is full of mush, what about the brain? Well, all right, then I'm thinking the same thing. What's up here then if every table's full of vomit and people have been eating it? What is your head full of? Corruption and filth. It's horrible. So that's what it means. And Peter said, now you people, you had Jesus among you for 3.5 years doing these signs and wonders and miracles. You know how John the Baptist was raised up. You know of his birth and all these things. You know the wise men coming. You know the hair slaughtering the innocent. But he said, you paid no attention. He was vindicated. Now, you absolutely killed him. Though God raised him, and you killed him because you would not let your thinking go. Let your thinking go! And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the thing is this, brothers, I ask you the question like I asked you that last Sunday, December the 16th. Who is truly back to the Pentecostal faith outside of us? We have blown every doctrine higher than a kite. There isn't one doctrine that Brother Branham didn't challenge. In fact, he said under the sea of liberty, hundreds of errors were corrected. You'll read that in Visible Union. So you see, we got the new word. And Paul said the very same thing. He said, look, you've got to get rid of your thinking. And when you stand in front of vindication, that is when your thinking changes. And if you don't understand vindication, you will never change your thinking. Now, in this sermon here, you're going to find that Brother Branham is absolutely not touchy, but he's lowering the boom on the Pentecostals who will not repent. No way. The sign of his presence is false prophets with lying signs and wonders. Well, they were not lying signs and wonders, but genuine signs and wonders by a genuine anointing, though they themselves are wrong. Because it's the hour of the son of perdition in apposition to or parallel to the hour of the son of man. And Judas, as a son of perdition, stood right there and took the fruit and the grace of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, and did all the works and wonders that Jesus could possibly do because he said, go out there and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, do all those things. And Judas was a son of perdition, and the devil came in and absolutely took him over. You know that as well as I do. So here we have in this very end time, Brother Branham had to come against these people, and they didn't like it. Now, so what do we have here? And Brother Branham quotes Acts 2 and 38. He is not talking about speaking in tongues and those things that people call the evidence of the Holy Ghost. In fact, he turned right around, and he said, the book of Acts is the history of the church.
And where people in Pentecost believe that the book of Acts, where they spoke in tongues, is the evidence of the baptism, it is not. It's a historical record. And you can tell right now, if a man would possibly get the Holy Ghost, he'd have to have a change of mind in order to get the Holy Ghost. And tongues in tongues bypasses your mind. You see where they're at? You see where we're at? That's the main thing. These messages are calculated to give you strength and faith, not to make you negative. I'm negative concerning what goes on in the world. I'm positive what goes on here. Because this is the positive development we're absolutely looking at. Now, we see then what Acts 2 and 38 is all about. All right. Now, notice the lack of cooperation lies in both the Trinity and Jesus' only baptisms. Now, Brother Branham, as I said, was bemoaning the lack of cooperation. They wouldn't listen. Why, he said, he told them flat, he said, you churches, Pentecostals now, are trying to make this Elijah a company or a priesthood or some definitive thing which employs many. But he said, it is a one-man system, a one-man person. Well, do you think they're going to believe that? Now, he's talking to the Trinity people, and he's talking to the oneness people. Now, I want to ask you, how many Trinitarians and how many oneness had an absolute conversion concerning their minds? All right, look at this. If the mind is not open to receive the Word, it's never open to receive the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost has got to have some place to abide. That's why Jesus said to those Pharisees, there's no place in you for my word. And how in the world could they have his Holy Spirit? Because he was the Word. The Rhema Logos, God manifest before us all. All right, now, so we notice that the Pentecostal bride is actually Acts 2 and 38. Those who have had a complete change of mind, who have said, listen, this is the man to listen to. He's vindicated. Now watch. Remember, vindication, the signs go before the word. If you're going to bring a vindicated word like Moses, or like Jesus, or like Paul, you got to be vindicated before you open your mouth. Right? Well, we got a few weak amens there, but it's all right. I don't mind that, because I like you blabbing out loud anyway all the time. That's Pentecostal hogwash. Let's get to the truth here. Okay, I want it right now back here in Deuteronomy. That's the last book of Moses. And we're into chapter 18, of course. And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let not me hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more than Dinah. The Lord said unto me, they are well spoken what they have spoken. I'll raise up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now that's what's going to happen. The words are going to be his mouth. It'll come to pass, whoso shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. Now notice, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now here's the acid test. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet spoke presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now there's a picture right there. Moses could not come until he was vindicated. Paul could not come until he's vindicated to be the one that brought the word. Now we got that over here in chapter Romans, is it 15 chapter? 15 chapter Romans. And Paul said here, the 16th verse, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In other words, he says right here, I ministered the gospel to you Gentiles, so that you can actually worship God and be acceptable. Not like Cain now. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. What things? For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now he said, the reason that you listen to me and you follow is because I produce something. So, when it comes to vindication, signs go before the word. When the word comes, signs follow the word. Right. But in the end time, the false anointed ones. They pervert the word based upon signs that follow the word. Are you following what I'm trying to tell you tonight? Because if you don't get this, hey, how many are going to be honest before God? If you don't follow me, raise your hands. Can you really follow it? No, alright, let me go over it again, even for sake of one person. Look, Brother Branham came on the scene with signs and wonders, thus saith the Lord. He fully established the fact that he was a prophet. And since a prophet brings the word and he is vindicated according to Deuteronomy 18, whatever he said concerning the doctrine was 100% right. That's exactly what Paul said. He said, I never came to you preaching something. He said, I manifested before you through the Holy Ghost, Almighty God, that I was the one chosen to bring the word. Now that you're satisfied, listen to the word. But signs follow the word. Mark 16. Now let's go over here in the book of Hebrews. So you know again what I'm saying, to understand perfectly. See, you can't get Pentecostals to understand. This is simple. Listen, it's simpler than falling off of a log backwards. You've got to kind of push yourself to fall a log backwards. This just pushes you over the brink. Listen, he said here, therefore you ought to give them more earnest heed, chapter 2 and verse 1, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word of God spoken by angel was steadfast, see, in other words, absolutely proven to be correct, and every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first it began spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness. It was confirmed first, then God bore witness afterward. Signs follow the word. And there's a difference. The Pentecostals never did produce anything to produce a word. It was Paul the Apostle. And the next man that did it was William Branham, because Alpha's Omega. Just think, he said, the same pillar of fire that was with Paul bringing the word is here revealing the word based upon what? Vindication. Pentecostals don't understand that. Only the bride understands vindication. So, well, our preacher, he gets signs and wonders. See, people think we're against signs following the word. I'm not against signs following the word, but my ministry is a teacher. Anybody can pray for the sick. I can pray for sick, have prayed for sick, but that's not the point. The point is the word. So the book of Acts is the history of the church. And we see and hear what Brother Branham is saying. He said, here is the history laid out by Peter. Why, he said, on the day of Pentecost, he told him, he said, repent and be baptized. But at the same time, he absolutely told them also, this is as spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last day, said God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. He let them know at the end time, there'd be a proliferation of the spirit, and the son of man ministry and the son of perdition ministry would be right parallel, side by side, revealing the hour in which we live and what's exactly going on. Showing that one line is, of the Spirit of God is going to absolutely produce Jesus Christ in flesh and a glorified bride. And the other line, which is anointed, is going to produce the Antichrist. And they're going to be destroyed. See, that's what you look at. Because he said right after this time, of what Jesus himself mentioned back in Matthew 24, which is the same as mentioning over here in Acts the second chapter. He said, my spirit upon your sons and your daughters, they prophesy and so on, and do acts and everything else. He said in the end time, he said, beware of those false prophets, because they're going to be doing the same acts. Why? Judas could not do what he did until, first of all, Jesus was manifested. Neither could the false anointed do what Brother Branham did until it was time. But they didn't have thus saith the Lord. No, the signs follow the word. But the point is, who brings the word that signs follow? Somebody with tremendous vindication, signifying his authority to bring that word. See, we're authoritative, Brother Sarah, can anybody say? They always want to, you know, grease our skids for us and run us off. But I'm going to tell you, we're the only authoritative voice in the universe because we work with a vindicated prophet. Now, since we're clearing this point, we might as well look at something else. It concerns those who still think that Peter's message was what the children are to turn back to. This is an error, because Brother Branham said, categorically that you can't go back to the Pentecostal message. It won't do for this hour. And it cannot do for this hour. It won't do. Because actually the only message due for this hour is what the Apostle Paul said will do for this hour. Because look at it. It's over here in Philippians, the second Philippians, yes. And the first chapter, verse 7. And you do our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed him with his mighty messengers and flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul says in Galatians, he was the one that gave it to him. Christ gave it to Paul. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now there he tells you right there. The testimony. What is the testimony of Paul? I stood amongst you vindicated. Hey, the man's been dead for almost 2,000 years. Then somebody has got to bring that witness back. Now, I know people say, well, Brother Bear, we got the hogwash, you got the Bible, you got... Well, I won't offend your ears by saying what I have in mind. And in my heart, but you can surmise, knowing what I, how I talk, just what I think of that hogwash, which is worse than hogwash. They know that every church on every corner, and there's thousands of them, preach a different gospel according to how they think it. Paul the Apostle, the first century, said they've already got another Jesus, another Spirit, another Word. What have they got today, 2,000 years later? Every table full of vomit. And they pass the book and say, hey, what does it mean? He said, I don't know. We'll ask this guy, we'll ask that guy. Thus saith the Lord came on our scene. The same as was the Apostle Paul. So the testimony of Paul is this. I'm a vindicated man that stood before you. Then there better be another vindicated man. Same pillar of fire brought the word is here revealing it. Just that simple, see? So that's what we're looking at here. Now, from this point on, as we read in this message of Brother Branham's, the various segments of believers interpret this message from what we read here in a way that they have no substantial evidence and I have no way of refuting them, because they will contend from some of the things that Brother Branham says that he will come back in a ministry and confront the United States government and do many other peculiar things which I'm not prepared to say one way or the other. I can't go along with them to actually answer the truth of the matter is because they have no scripture in any way, shape, and form. But we're looking at all these various things here as we read. And the most important thing, as I see, that we should understand as we read, is that if Brother Branham talks about this Jezebel religion, he's talking about the system of the church in politics, so that the church and the state are firmly united. Now look, it's got to be that way, because the first organized church was in Rome, in Nicaea, about 325 A.D., or roughly 360, somewhere in that area. I don't know if anybody knows the exact dates. It doesn't really matter. But at that time, a man named Constantine had a dream or a vision, purportedly. His mother supposedly was a Christian or had some influence from Christianity. I don't know the whole story. But he's supposed to have seen a white cross. And believing, therefore, that if he favored the Christians and worked with them, he could consolidate his position as the emperor and do exactly what he wanted to do as a sovereign. So he implored the aid of those people. And they foolishly joined ranks with him. So what we see in the beginning is a man of authority and power bringing the state and the church together to have a religion that is accepted and actually will dominate the people either by force or some method whatsoever in order to bring the people all to what they call a very happy state. No matter how it's done, it's going to be, according to the grace of God, that's what they say, it's going to be a nice conclusion. Well, all right. This time will end in the same way. But Brother Branham takes us to the book of Kings, where we find there is a woman named Jezebel, who is the daughter of Ethbaal, the high priest to Baal, married to Ahab as a matter of expediency in order to consolidate the kingdom and to keep it under his control, and at the same time give the people something which would keep the people happy and loyal, all the time they knowing it is actually a scam. Now, we know positively, the Bible says that they are deceived and deceiving. But there is no way, in the light of what took place in this hour, under vindication, that they do not know it is a scam. They know that they have done something which is tragically wrong. All right, now, Brother Branham, in speaking of America, being that from chapter 13 of Revelation, the beast that came up out of land, whereas the rest came up out of many peoples, which would be European and all, although America member is made up of all these various groups of people, but they're not called like the nation. You can have a lot of Finns over here, and we don't have a separate section for Finns. A lot of French over here, they came over. A lot of Polish came over. And we don't have a separate section for Poles, and we have for the French and for the Finns and the Germans, and we got lots of them in a high of German Catholics by the scads and buckets full. Although we even got a Hungarian church in Dayton, you know, and God knows how many nationalities. But it is a place where there were very few people. And our forefathers came over here and they drove out the Indians that was done in Palestine and Canaan's land. They drove out the people indigenous to the land, and they took over and instituted a government which was to be led where men were free to worship God, and they were able to worship under God back there, which at that time they had a prophet in Moses. They had a fine leader in Joshua. But as Brother Branham said, they began to go downhill. So in America, we began to go downhill until finally an Ahab was over the people with a Jezebel who was teaching the religion. And what had happened was they took the form of Christianity at that time, because remember, Israel believes in Christ. It just happens the word is Messiah to them, and the Greek is Christos. It's the very same thing. And for us to differentiate between the Jew and ourselves, as far as truth is concerned concerning God and the Anointed One, there really should not be any difference, because as they look for Messiah, we have already had Messiah. They had it and didn't know it. Now we're looking again for Messiah. So you see, really, we dovetail a whole lot better than a lot of people think we dovetail. Anyway, we see that under Ahab, we have the same thing happen here in America. And that is, we had the head of the government, which was a Roman Catholic. Now, behind the Roman Catholic is the system, which is Catholicism, which we know to be a degradation of Christianity, because as all people do, when it comes to Christianity, and it comes to the vital forces therein dying away, and you find that now they are no longer truly motivated and illuminated by the Holy Ghost, what they will do is pick up idolatry, and they will put names to it. Now, that's what happened in Rome. Anybody knows by studying history that they took the gods and they applied names of saints to them. And what they did, they made up their own baptism. There's nobody in the Bible ever baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which are titles, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that one great name. Now, you may be surprised that when we look at this question of idolatry, that just because a person names the name of God and says, I believe in God, it doesn't mean they believe in the God that you believe in. See, that's the whole trouble. See, now, Roman Catholicism says, well, we believe in God. He's one God, He's Spirit, but He's made up of three complex beings within, three persons in one Trinity, in one person, which is the most asinine thing in the world. Well, you could have three divided thoughts with one person, or three things the person does, but you can't have three people in one. Then they have the the Son being his own father, which is idolatry, which is where they went to China and they found a slant-eyed Madonna and a baby on the knee, and they said the same thing is said in Babylon. Now they got slant eyes with that ordinary eyes. And in there it says that the child is the husband of the mother, which means he's his own father. Well, Jesus was not his own father. That's pure hogwash. You have idolatry taking the place. Now, the Protestants are no different. Now, you've got Muslims that claim that they come from Abraham. And they say they believe in God. And everybody turns around and says, well, now, those Muslims, they're fine, really bunch of, they must be all right to a degree. They understand one God. You go back to the time of the Khazars, when the Khazar, King Bulan, around the 12th century, maybe a little quicker than that, maybe 8th century or so, they were dying because they were almost completely diseased. They were phallic worshippers, which was sex orgies going on all the time. And he said, we got to stop the people doing this. We got to institute a type of religion that's going to save the people from dying out. So he called in he called in like a Christian, and he called in a rabbi, and he called in a priest from the Muslims. And he said to the Christian, what would you be? He said, if you couldn't be a Christian. Well, he said, we came from we have a what they call the Judeo-Christian concept. We believe that we have to become a Jew. And he said, the Arab, he said, what would you be to the Muslim? Well, he said, nobody could be a stupid Gentile like these guys believing three gods. He said, that's ridiculous. He said, there's only one God. He said, I would have to be a Jew. He said to the Jew, oh, you? He said, nothing, except the Jew. He said, I'll take you. Now, you see, that engenders in people's minds the thought, hey, these guys that call upon Allah, ha-ha, they somehow are worshiping God, though they don't have an understanding. Let me read you something. Now, here's what's happening right now amongst these Muslims. After centuries of almost no response to the gospel, thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ as a result of facing some of the serious shortcomings and contradictions in Islam. It promises heaven but offers no assurance of getting there except death in a holy war. As in Catholicism, where enough is never enough to keep one out of purgatory, so in Islam, one never knows whether enough prayers have been said, enough alms given, enough good deed done to bring one to paradise. You ever get there, of course, you have a whole harem. Where does it leave the poor women? You talk about unmitigated manure. Let's read further. Confronted at last by some of the embarrassing questions about Islam, the faith of many Muslims is being shaken. Why? Now listen. Why did Muhammad, with his new revelation, give his God the same name, Allah, as the chief idol in the Kaaba, the ancient pagan temples of Mecca? Not a clue about God or Spirit. Not a clue about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they prayed it and talk it. This is an idol. It is devil worship. And why, although he destroyed the idols which it housed, did Muhammad retain the Kaaba itself as a sacred shrine? Israel did the same thing, wouldn't cut down the groves. And why did he keep and continue to revere the black stone that had long been worshipped along with the idols in the ancient religious ceremonies of Mecca? Why did the Catholics do the same thing? I've been trying to tell you something. There are no true Christians except in this message, or I missed the point. Well, I know they say you're arrogant, you try to put people. Listen, I don't put anybody in, don't put anybody. If you don't bleep tonight, but you want to bleep, I'll be glad to talk with you. But if you're excluded, you've excluded yourself, let me put it that way. I got nothing to do with you. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but that's the truth, because these tapes go a lot of places. Why do the Muslims consider the Kaaba holy and kiss its black stone as an important part of pilgrimage Mecca? Why do the Catholics kiss the toe of Peter and the Pope's ring, all those things? Thinking Arabs can no longer deny that Islam has perpetuated a barbaric medieval mentality. What about these people that are taking up this Hindu mysticism? Theosophy, like Annie Besant and her Krishnamurti. Reincarnation of Christ. Ha! Reincarnation, my foot. Have you ever gone back to what the Brahmins and the Hindus and really looked at their history? Hey, in 1927, that's a long time ago, that's 63 years ago. So, you know, I was a kid around 12, 14 years of age. We were appalled at what men did to little girls in India. They took little girls as their wives, 8 years of age. What do you think that did with sexual intercourse? Ripped them up and destroyed them. The British tried to stop it. They couldn't do it. Women who died, who didn't die, their husbands died, were put upon the funeral pile called Sutty, and they burned them. Now, you bunch, you got some mantra or some crap you've been thinking about. Some mysticism. Filth of the devil.
Amen.
Rotten. I got the books in my house, brother. I was asking the Lord in my heart, Lord, I've got to get this Hindu stuff, because I remember certain things when I was a kid. I was taught. I went to a secondhand store the other day. I got the book, this thick. You watch these gurus tonight. These meditators. These heathen from hell.
Amen. Amen.
Balaamites, Canaanites. No more to do with God than anything. We stand alone in our faith because 8 people made the ark.
Amen.
And I repeat again, Noah did not stand on the gangplank with a fishing net. God shut the door lest his soft heart get and make his head soft. You got to be tough like Moses when he said, we're going to go down and destroy Pharaoh in Egypt. He went down to do it. Since now we're going to call a 70-day fast. Hey, look, I'm not against praying and fasting, but get this point. I am for the Word of God. And the things that are happening right now are taking place so fast that in token, we already have the very picture of Armageddon, where all nations come up, 199 nations, and 117, I think, I guess, but 99 nations already there. Against Saddam. You think they won't turn on this when the time comes? You say, well, hey, they got to be there for the oil. What do you think Bush has done? He went down there for the oil. Now, Gorbachev doesn't need oil. The USSR is the greatest oil-producing nation in the world. Let's face it. What's he there for? He's there standing with America, who wants the oil. She's already down there for the oil. How far off are we? Who knows? Who knows? Israel blew it in the 7-day war. They should have driven all those people plumb up because they're going to destroy Israel. The Arabs themselves couldn't understand why Israel stopped. Why did they stop? You remember who was it? King Hezekiah? I forget which one it was. Elisha went in his presence, one of the prophets. And he said, now, he said, here's a rod. He said, hit the floor. Hit the floor 2 times. And he said, you messed it up. If you'd have done it 7 times, he said, God would have driven out the Syrians before you. But he said, now they're going to overcome you. Israel blew it. God knew all about it. Don't worry. They're waiting for Messiah now. They never waited for Messiah before. And the Bible distinctly says, when they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, that's the time they've repented and humbled themselves where God can do something. So he just wanted to see the picture here, what's going on. See? Now, Brother Branham said it's political. It is political. Let me read you something here from a paper I picked up. It's on religion and public life. Forsaking internal divisions, religious groups have begun to form powerful coalitions on issues ranging from apartheid to pornography. They're coming together and telling the government, hey, you boo-booed long enough. We want to do something about it. Here's what a column says. Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson have stepped out of the political limelight. Mainline Protestant churches see signs of a return to political influence. And the Catholic Church may emerge, it will, as the most powerful religious power broker of all because of its willingness to enter into coalitions with a wide range of allies. If you don't think the Pope has played footsie with the Wajewski, what his name is, I forget, the Polish, the fellow who had the control before, before this present one. Anyway, he stands aloft, what is Wajewski, W.J. something, that's what he is. Alright, he played footsie with him, and he sacrificed for the Roman Catholic movement a sweet young priest who stood with Walesa and even was killed. And after the poor guy was killed, he said, oh, what a nice boy. Can you imagine a servant of Jesus Christ or Paul standing by and not raising his voice? Listen, if Ahab could get into bed with Jezebel, today they'll get into bed with anything. Let me read. When Nelson Mandela visited New York City last summer, more than 100 religious leaders, Protestant, Jewish, Catholic, Muslim, gathered to honor him. Isn't that great? All great religions. The leaders who might not have stepped into the same room a few years earlier hammered out a statement within a half an hour condemning apartheid and supporting U.S. sanctions against South Africa. Yeah, what's a Muslim priest got to do with our politics? What's the church got to do with politics? But it's doing it. All right, listen. It was stupendous, said Episcopal presiding bishop Edmund Browning. After a generation when they were often engaged in a holy war with one another, religious groups had started to join forces in what some say is a culture war for the hearts and minds of a nation. Culture war. When was Christ a culture? When is the gospel strictly a culture? I thought it's an institution for salvation. There's a growing feeling that the forces that are aligned against the Christian churches, secularism, nationalism, militarism, are so formidable that we can't help but align ourselves with one another, said Bishop Herbert Chilstrom of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. All these guys are bishops. The Bishop Conference in America, the Catholics, bishop. And that's where all the sin started. In the 20th chapter of Acts, when the bishops got together. And they thought there's somebody. The elder is not, except in the case of John, and where a man is called an elder because of his tenure, where he's been a pastor, evangelist, apostle, whatever. The elder in the church is a fine person who is not ordained to a true ministry, but he can minister. And these guys, and Pentecost, they're all alike, they have made these people, businessmen, what have you, who are capable but not spiritually endowed and elected, and put them in these positions, and they're running things. Terrible, isn't it? The National Council of Churches has formed a group chaired by Chilstrom to explore better relations among mainline Protestants, evangelical Protestants, and Catholics. You're going to get the whole bunch in. The great public battle is over culture, how we ought to live. Yeah. Brother Brown has said that how we ought to live, so we see our loved ones in the resurrection. I don't think these people heard about that, did they? At the heart of culture now are moral questions, said Richard Newhouse, director of the Institute of Religion and Public Life in New York. Now, what does the Pope say? The Pope says he's the moral conscience of the world. Not spiritual now. Moral. At least in America, for the overwhelming number of people, the moral questions are inseparable from religious questions. Well, that makes the Pope a great guy to lead them. After two decades in which individual liberty has been upheld as the greatest good. Now watch this. After two decades in which individual liberty has been upheld as the greatest good, anyone promoting an agenda of justice for all that would require a common ethical standard, such as a moral obligation to assist the less fortunate, is having a difficult time being heard, observers say. That's the same thing that the Reds couldn't do. The Reds sacrificed the individuals for the common good. Don't you understand every member that's born into Christ comes individually, one at a time, to be a partaker, but he's still a member, an individual. But now they're going to sacrifice the individual for the common good. That's exactly why when we asked Dr. Martin about Saddam, Malachi Martin, a great man in the Roman Catholic hierarchy, a great historian, a marvelous man to have insight. Why? He said, we just crush him. Who cares about one guy? Isn't that what they said about Jesus? Better one man die than the nation? All right, you got the picture. Okay. It is doubly hard if you're religious. Your motives are suspect, said philosopher Lisa Newton of the Fairfield University. If I stand up and say I represent a religion, not only are they going to ignore me, but they're going to pelt me with tomatoes and for something they believe is fundamentally wrong. Now, why is that? Because everybody thinks the church has failed to take in consideration the welfare of everybody. They want to make us like a big Salvation Army stew pot, I guess. The buck has become the only common language, said Reverend Donald Wilman. Now, he's a pretty good old boy. whose American Family Association monitors television programming for Christian leaders for responsible television, the coalition that led to the Burger King boycott. I think you're going to see a change in programming, but it's not one they're going to make willingly, Wilman said. It's not going to be something they want to do. It's going to be something they have to do. Didn't the Reds put pressure on individuals and kill them all off? Then a man raised his voice. Can the Roman Catholic Church say, if Paul the Apostle could be struck down by God when he was raging against the principalities and powers of heaven, the church has the same power to strike down individuals? Didn't the Roman Catholics go down to the Incas and pour molten metals and things in their mouths to convert them? What have you got down there? You've got a hodgepodge. I'm trying to show you Jezebel religion is everywhere. It's idolatry. And it's going to end up in a serpent, a super government power. And the great moral values that the Pope says are to come upon the people is you simply crush anybody that gets in his way and bushes with him, because all you hear him talk anymore is the new world. Maybe you ought to read the 9th chapter of Judges and hear about Mr. Bush. It's called the Bramble. The bush is a bramble. So the alliance, and remember, America's part of Revelation 13, which goes from into Jerusalem and Rome and every place else. And he's the leader. And America's sending the armies in. How many men have we got in here? Enough to match Saddam. The rest are out picking their noses. I don't know if the blood will flow. I haven't got an answer. But if it doesn't flow, you watch, you'll have to turn on Israel. Because America's already condemned them. She's come against it. Brother Branham said they would. It's done. It's right in public. It's out there. Years back when the oil crisis came, who started against Israel? Rockefeller and his bunch put ads in the paper and they made them retract those ads. How to destroy Israel. I don't care if they're a bunch of kites or anything else. They're a Zionist. Nothing to do with it. He's got 144,000 elect seed of God, my brother, my sister, and they're going in there. See? No, they want everybody in this little thing, and it's a common good now. That's a big thing. Now, some worry about renewed activism of religious groups. Consider the sectarian violence in Northern Ireland, India, and Middle East, and keeping religion arm's length is not such a bad idea, those observers say. Now, everything in religion is even taking up arms to destroy others to get their way. What's this stupid fight in Ireland? The Catholics want everybody Catholics. The dumb jerk Protestant want everybody Protestant. Why can't a Catholic go his way and a Protestant go his way? And be good Samaritan. If a man operates according to conscience. No, they can't leave each other alone. And the Muslims got to kill to get to heaven. It's a religion of the sword. Paul Kurtz, a philosophy professor at the State University of New York at Buffalo and co-president of the International Humanist and Ethical Union, said religious involvement in public debate can only lead to discord and conflict. Why do you think the Pope is dodging religion and calling it moral? Say, I'm not spiritual leader. I'm geopolitical. Well, come on. Everything tells you about it. I think we ought to establish a secular republic, Kurtz said. In other words, who really cares about religion? Do you think the devil cared about religion? All he wanted is to gain the whole thing, run the whole thing, get worship. That's not religion. Religion needs to bind back. That's, God knows what it is. But others see the inexorable march toward individualism, a tendency to ignore social ills such as poverty and homelessness. Now they're saying, well, all you can do is think of yourself. But you better think of somebody else. That's true to a degree. Arthur Simon, head of the Christian Hunger Relief Group Bread for the World, said the growing need for church-run soup kitchens and homeless shelters is indicative of an abdication of public responsibility. In other words, he wants the government to be entirely social, everything social. There's been a diminishing sense of concern for the common good. That's, you see. We have so elevated the value of individualism and liberty and freedom, it has been detached from the sense of common good, Simon said. Now, that's true, but it's also a lie. When you turn down the individual, you've turned down everything. How come our school system screaming, oh, watch the little child, watch the individual, 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 individual. Then they mass them all in and they make a bunch of God knows what out of them. If you don't think this world's a complete mess, brother, you think again. Yep. We're in the midst of a culture war. A battle over the moral values that are going to define our society, said Robert Dugan, Public Affairs Director, Evangelical Association. Here it is, right in Evangelicals. The stakes are high in a society that historically is dependent on religion to supply a set of moral ground rules. More than a century and a half later, we're talking now about James Madison, he envisioned in the Federalist Papers about the fragility of a democracy without a sense of public virtue becoming a reality, said Harvard Divinity School Dean Ronald Thiemann. Without any common or public virtue that holds us together as American people, while that won't be the end of the American experiment, that will be an unhappy resolve to the American experiment. Thiemann said, it would just be a much less happy and much less virtuous enterprise than the American experiment might be. In other words, he tells you right here, you've got to come together in a socialistic approach to the gospel and everything else. It doesn't matter what you believe as an individual, you put it to one side and say, well, I believe in three gospels. That's wonderful. I believe with you. Hogwash. You give up your human rights the minute you go toward a society. It hasn't worked and it won't. In the first church age, they pulled all their resources and it all it did was cause a stink, and Ananias the fiery came in and put in two bits and said, we put in $100, we want to get a share. Jimmy Jones brought his people down to Guam, 800 and died. Brother Branham warned Brother Bose up in Chicago, just right on the tape, and he said, don't listen to Jimmy Jones. It won't work. See, this church doesn't make it as a group. Each individual is responsible to God, whether you're born again or not. That's up to you. There's only one evidence, as far as I know, as Brother Brandon said, that's to believe the word of the hour. All right, listen. We're reading here then in 95th verse. I was going to try to finish this in two sermons. Where did the Methodist church, where did the Lutheran church come from? Where did the Methodist, Baptist, all organizations come from? Well, you know, God never did organize the church. Catholic Church said they began back there when Jesus organized the church. I want a page in history, a page in the Bible. Where does it say he organized the church? It's birthed. I organized the baby. Why should I organize the baby? Gave birth to the baby. Why did you organize your bloodstream? Physical genes? Their background is spiritual genes. Where's your microscopes? See? Always trying to change the structure. Organization deals with structure. It cannot really benefit the innate. It tries to harness it. But the minute you harness it and take any leeway, give it any leeway, it goes right back. They took the dampers off in USSR. Lithuania is seceding. Everybody wants to get out. Oh, what a wonderful boat. Can you imagine when the ark was above the water that the giraffe got his neck through the hole up there and he said, I want to get out. No, they wanted to stay in. Such a great country. Why do they want to get out? Why does everybody want to come over here? Because it's a better country. And it's finished. There never was an organization for 306 years. That's about right. 325 in that area. After the death of the last apostle, then they formed the Nicene Council and made an organization. And when Luther came out, he was a great man of God, but as soon as he left that little group of people, they went over and formed another organization. Then the Holy Spirit went out upon John Wesley. He never organized anything, but after he left, he organized. Then the Holy Ghost came with the Pentecostals. They went from Methodist. What happened? Then they organized. See? Now, what's happening there? Well, they're organizing themselves as the best method in order to perpetuate themselves. And they do perpetuate themselves. And that's all they do. They don't perpetuate the children of God, but they think they're doing it. In other words, birth control is the best method of having children. Is it? I never heard birth control doing it. But they're controlling. They're going to control birth. Do you think they're going to have children under God? There's no way. They're under creeds and dogmas. See, you can see what's going on here. All right. But there'll come a one-man system come forth with the power and anointing of Elijah to fulfill this prophecy. What prophecy is that? Elijah coming at the time of the Jezebel religion in order to inform the people and to shake the elect out from the grasp of those are in preeminence. He'll shake it. And remember, he prophesied to them and prophesied and told them all the things, and God worked with him. Now remember, there's a final shaking in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And that's at the time of the consuming fire. And remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, there's a consuming fire. See? At the same time, there's a fire comes out of the burning bush, the bramble. Oh, yeah. Bush is leading the whole world right up there. You think the rest of the world would have come except for America? Don't be ridiculous. Bush doesn't like the Jews. Mainstream evangelicals have left George Bush to one side. He ain't with it. God worked with Elijah, but his final message was an attack on the White House. Uh-huh. How much of an attack did Brother Branham make on the White House? So that's the question people are going to ask. Well, did he ever really do it? Maybe he's going to come back and do it. He doesn't say so. So how are you going to make it? Have you got patience to wait and find out what's going to happen? Whether this is something he's talking about down the road and he's going to do, or something he's already done. Now you can make up your mind and go completely haywire. You can leave your options open and see what God will do. That's what a smart man would do, as far as I'm concerned, to leave his options open. I don't know what's going to happen when Brother Branham comes back. I want to ask one question. Did Jesus go back and attack Israel? Did he go to any high priest when he came back in the flesh? I don't know of anybody he went to. All I know he ever did was go to the disciples and tell them things concerning the kingdom. And they needed to know it. He upbraided them. He didn't bother saying to Caiaphas, you crucified me. Now look, you're in hot water, bud. Then you don't draw on what you think. You just listen. Like I said a while ago concerning Russia down there for the oil. She doesn't need it. What oil is she down there for? For our oil. Because we got wheat. We got technology. We got money. Yeah. They're going to pieces. We're just going bankrupt, but they're going to pieces. Let me tell you a fact. Quebec may secede from Canada, but Maine will not secede from the United States, and neither will California until it drops off into the ditch. Russia's different. Yeltsin's standing up right now to Gorbachev. I think he can tweak his nose, too. Oh, yeah. So don't make up your mind. Just leave it. Elijah's message, when he walked down that road that morning after being in the presence of God out there, that's the wilderness, walked down that road, his old hair all over him, his bald head shining and the whiskers blowing, and those little old eyes gleaming with the glory of God, that stick in his hand, his feet just steady as they could be, what's he doing? Walking right down from Samaria into the presence of the White House and saying, thus saith the Lord, fear nothing. The churches had turned him down, the people turned him down, so now he's giving his final attack upon the White House. Brother Branham did speak at a Christian businessmen breakfast in Washington. He spoke on deep calling to the deep. Right there in Washington, then there was a manifestation of the power of God by discernment. The truth of a prophet. How many men were there, I don't know. But if they were there, they saw nothing. I can't say this is what it is. I think to myself, I simply credit him for preaching his own parallel from that particular time. He knows what he's talking about. If I don't, we just wait and see. Then what happened after, listen, after that attack, his voice became quiet. Nobody heard him anymore. See, that's what they're going on. Somebody say, well, he dead, and that's it. Brother Brown did not die in about, what is it, 19, when is it? Kennedy died in about 1900, what is it, 62? That time. So he was in power. He died in about 1960. It's all right. So that it doesn't make sense because Brother Brown lived until 965. God called him off the scene, said, Elijah, you've made your message known to all Israel. They know it. Now come up here in the wilderness, get away from them, separate yourself, because I'm going to do something. I'm going to show them what it is to turn my message down. What's it in war, famine, or starvation? Now remember, when you go to the wilderness and you're dead, you're up there in what is it, the fourth heaven, and you're in the presence of all those people in their theophonic forms, and it's mighty wonderful. And he said, don't miss it. Doesn't sound too much better to me, but I do know a time when he went to northern Canada, and he's going to trick his wife to go up there, and he's going to live there, and maybe come stomping out. And he came back in the United States and went by the Grand Tetons and down in through Wyoming, what have you. God gave him a lot of vision, but an actual picture of a drunken bum out there who looked just like his brother. Looked like William Branham, actually. Now he said, you can have that or what I've given you. Now I'm telling you all these things because I want you everything I can possibly tell you. I pull no punches. Years ago I was so scared to read what Brother Branham said because I was negative to it. I thought certain things condemn me. One day I said, I'm going to be judged by this word. I've got to know that word. I'm not afraid to discuss anything and look at anything. It makes no difference. I haven't got answers for it. I'm just telling you. Much as I can to get you to understand what I know, which isn't very much. See? The wilderness said, separate yourselves. I'm going to do something. I'm going to show them what it is to turn my message down. What's set in? War, famine, starvation. Has it set in? Only barely. See? When he comes back, what did he do? That's up to God. Now remember, Brother Branham mentioned already in this message here, he made a statement that sounded mighty like the Catholic Church would get him. Two drunken Mexican boys, Catholics no doubt, hit his car, all but killed him that minute. The 18th of December, died on the night of the 24th. People say right now, see, they got him. That crazy John Todd said, these people were programmed by witches to get Brother Branham. Hogwash. Can you believe the devil or anybody can take a prophet of God unless God wants that man? It doesn't listen. Just stay with the word. What he says, just listen. Don't try to figure it. Just listen to it. Now, since Brother Branham was off the scene, we've had wars, but we had wars before he was off the scene. Korea, Vietnam. We got a war coming up right now. And he said, America will never win another war. Won't either. He said, well, we can annihilate those troops. That doesn't mean you won a war. It just means you kill a lot of people. This nation will be completely bankrupt. You think Saddam can't blow those oil wells up? Iran counted 200 floating mines in the in the Persian Gulf already. A Greek ship went down. Well, see, we can take a plane and detonate a bomb up there and put all the electrical power out. What if he's got some power they don't know about? Anybody's right mind would have given the Jews $50 billion to take it over. No. Where are we going? Just wait. Things are going to get worse. Thus saith the Holy Spirit. Watch what's coming. Watch what's going to follow. There was a famine. There will be a famine. There's a famine, then there'll be one. Oh, maybe not for bread, but for hearing the word of God and His truth. What about this message? You think they haven't messed with it? We talk about the very presence of God here, God Himself, up north of us here in other churches. That's just a doctrine. I know the prophet said Christ is the doctrine. What is that? That's the judge. You hear him talking about the judge? I'm not trying to make some big name here as though we got everything. I'm just telling you, hey, if there's going to be few, let there be few. And few may be a whole lot less than what's sitting here and standing up in front of you. All the churches, now watch, all the churches will socialize. Just what I read right here. See? The social gospel. They'll socialize. And go right into it just the same. Just like they've already been swallowed up with it. Now look at it. Let me tell you how perfect this is. The first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which I read to you many times, is followed by, now we beseech you, brethren, by the perusia, presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now remember, Paul said it was His gospel that you had to believe at this time. So a message is the gathering. Not the miracles. That authenticates the gatherer. See? It's the word that does it. That you'll soon be not shaken in mind. Now they've already repented, he said to the Galatians. You've repented. What makes you unrepent? Isn't it good you've got a seed that can't repent? Is there anybody here trying to get a change of mind and trying to get away from this message? My God, I'm trying to get with it. It's the only hope there's anything in any life to. Be not troubled, neither be by spirit nor word nor letter, as much as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive enemies, for that day shall not come. That's an interpolation. Deceive enemies. Because he said, except your coming and falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I tells you right there, the son of perdition must be revealed at the same time as the son of man, which is the days of the son of man, which will be the days of the son of perdition. You're anointed and false anointed. Now we know the spirits have been manifested. We can cast the die tonight and know where we stand. Standing with that. And what came out of it. See? So you understand what we're saying here. All right. They're swallowed up with it. And he tells you right here, they're already taken in. And remember, the stone made without hands hit the mountain, and it turned it to dust, as it said, like chaff upon the summer floor. Whose fan is in his hand, he's going to burn the chaff. It's a consuming fire. What is the chaff? It's the last of the wheat, which is Pentecostal. Looks so much like the real, but it's not. And right away I get criticized. What do you got against those guys? Nothing. I just preach the word of God. I could go to hell and be burnt tomorrow. If you want to know the honest to God truth, I'll be honest with you. If God would just annihilate me quickly, I'd even settle for that. Never have pretended I'm somebody, want to be somebody, hope to be somebody. Well, that may startle you tonight. Just get the record straight. It's on a tape here, and I'll not take it back. Not made any pretense up here, try to be somebody. This is the word of God as I understand it. The prophet vindicated. Well, I don't know what I'm talking about. And if I'm not, I'll go to hell, and you believe me, you'll go to hell with me. So get ready to burn. I'm not fooling you. I'm trying to make mock of you, make do something stupid out of you. This is for real. It's been manifested, these spirits. Just waiting now for the incarnation. There's already been a confrontation. Elijah against the prophets of Baal. Jezebel religion in a showdown. Now, what is this? Everything is Jezebel religion except that which is of God. The 7,000 hadn't bowed to me and so on. All right. They'll socialize, go right into it. What did Elijah do? He found a hidden spring way up in the mountain where he got some water of life. Divine revelation, God. He said, under the power of God. The revelation being a little hidden spring while the rest of them were famishing. What do I believe this to be? I believe that's when Brother Branham got away and got the answer to the seven seals and seven thunders. I don't know. I didn't. You never had the pure word of God until this hour. Now you make up your mind whether it's pure or not. Did he have enough to clean the table of vomit? Hey, look, I can take a cat and kill it and let it rot. Rot, rot. Put it in the ground and put some turnip seeds above it. And that rotten cat make the best turnip in all the country. And I can eat it. Brother Branham came and he took this vomit, brought it right to light. The power of the Holy Ghost shining upon it took all the errors out of it. Brought us back to pristine purity. Now listen, God bless his servants, those ravens. They brought him something to eat while he was isolated from the people. What does it mean? I don't know. I just believe they're ravens. They took care of him. Could it be? Brother Brown is talking about all organizations turned him down, the Pentecost, everybody else. But God led a few people like Carl Williams and those one or two people invite him into a couple of meetings. Did he? I was isolated, barely kept alive. And they were down there famishing for a revival and all going on. Don't hear any more about his revival. They said, "Where is that old crank, the blasted organization? Where is he now?" They can say the same thing right now about him, but they said it back there too. He pulled himself with God out to an isolated place where they didn't hear his voice. Then they began to see. Now, of course, when he's talking about that particular time, and the trouble came, and they begin to see the man was right, he can be pointing at the same thing that's going to happen when we're all taken away. Because that's the only time they're going to see it. They're not going to see it because he said himself, when it's all over, they say, wasn't this supposed to happen? Wasn't that supposed to happen? When God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, and physical also. I mean, that's what he said in the seals. You watch for a depression, brother. Now, what does he mean by depression? Is it just physical, like financial? Yes. Does it mean also spiritual? Sure. Young man said to him one day, Brother Branham, I don't have the joy and all this good sense of feeling. What? He says, son, the revival's over. Hey? Yet people want a lot of shouting. Well, I'm all for shouting if you can shout in the right places. You think you've seen something, you just wait for after a while. You haven't seen anything. You think you're dying for a good spiritual revival? You wait after a bit. You just wait. Long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible said so. There'll be a famine in the last day, said the prophet. And not for bread and water alone, but hearing the true word of God. Now hold it. He's talking to the Pentecostals there. He's not talking to you and me. Because we got it right here. Right here. Take book by book and page by page and word by word. And that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere hid away. And that's what's happening right now. He ordained the ravens, his servants, blessed those birds, his servants, that kept the voice of Elijah alive during the time of his isolation in the church. The ravens brought him flesh and bread at morning and flesh and bread at evening. He drank from a little fountain while the rest of them down there were doing without any spiritual food and water. That to me is a strictly historical fact. I wouldn't know how to apply it, just leave it be. Then one day after sin had taken its toll and God brought his people to their knees, Jezebel took everything, she wiped it all up, and she'll do it again. That's thus saith God's holy Bible, she'll do it again. Of course, that's Revelation chapter 2, in there where he warned the Catholic Church, you've taken Jezebel as your prophetess, and I've condemned her right down to the Great Tribulation. So the Roman Catholic Church goes right into the Great Tribulation, and all the daughters go with her. And there's not one church didn't come out of her. Not one church. Every single one came out of her. Everybody knows that. She's right on the throne now behind the figurehead. Now he's talking about Kennedy and the Roman Catholic Church. Twisting it any way she wants to, nothing's going to stop her. That's true. You're not going to stop her. Certainly nobody's going to stop her now because what they couldn't get in the religious circles, they cut it all into politics and there they've done it. That's exactly true. The church has a formidable weapon in its votes to make anybody do what it wants to do. Absolutely. Now, just a minute. Brother Branham said the Pope, the beast, can stop anybody going to war by just saying, don't go. What did the Pope say to Dr. Martin, Malachi Martin? We'll crush him. Now, the Pope doesn't go and say, sit down. Boing, you're crushed. America goes in. America. Building the image, giving the image life, and sustaining it. America's done it. You think America's not going to get the bomb? You bet it's going to get the bomb. She'll do it again. She's right in the throne now behind the figurehead, twisting any way she wants to. She got into politics. That's exactly what they've done, which the political will be a boycott. Just exactly back to the mark of the beast, as sure as I'm standing here, see, and the Bible said it. Now, what do you think is going on now over there in Eastern, in the Middle East? Boycott. Sanctions. But particularly boycott. And they are hoping that somehow, through boycott, the war will be stopped. Then if they're going to use a boycott, the sanctions become anywhere near successful, Saddam will strike a bargain with him, and the bargain will involve Israel. And America says we're ready to involve it. There's your picture. Right at the end time. Now, Malachi Martin distinctly said there's a tug of war going between the three top men. Gorbachev, Bush, and the Pope. I'm going to ask you one question. Did the Pope come to either of those guys? No, they ran to the Pope. Who's got the weight, the power? The Pope's got the power. And they know he does. And they don't know the first thing about the fact that Rome owns the gold. They're not even interested because they think they can make the system work without it. Like they've been trying to do ever since Roosevelt. But it's not going to. Because the euro mark dollar is speedily coming up. And it's going to outdo the yen and the American dollar. What's going to happen then? Something's going to happen to the American dollar because already, as I told you, it controls about 78% of the world commerce. Are they suddenly going to chuck it? Well, ask yourself the question. Brother Branham said, Rome's got the gold, the Jews got the paper. Show me one place where the Jews and the Romans aren't. Can't do it. They're already for the last time. It's going to be all over. Well, we stopped at page, the bottom of page 22 tomorrow morning. We can read rapidly, see how far we can go. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege we had of coming together in this house of worship, Lord. We see all the things coming together, Lord. We know they're coming together into one great big kingdom. That we know, of course, to mean religion. That means politics. That means science. That means Satan's Eden, which includes all these things. There's got to be religion. Got to be education. There's got to be morals, the way men decree it. There's, as you yourself, as the prophet himself said, men making laws for men. And that's what it was, Lord. We know back in the days of you when you trod the earth here in human form, that men were making laws for men, insisting was the word of God. And we see the whole thing's an idolatry. So we realize that there was only one people. Even as Jesus himself said to the woman at the well, we know who we worship. You don't know who you worship. And that was exactly true. And today we got the same thing, except, Lord, that you vindicated yourself to us. And we just say this, what we always have in our hearts to say, that Lord God of Elijah, the Lord God of William Branham, you're the one we're talking to, the great one mighty God. We sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our stead, to shed his blood, perfect to bride. Bringing his word at the end time, the same as you brought it at the time for Paul. Being thoroughly vindicated. Now we just want to walk in the light. In humility and meekness and tenderness and showing gratitude toward you and love toward you and love toward all the brethren and a meekness and a humility toward them and also letting our moderation be known to all men except in standing with the word. We're judgmental. We're judged this way, Lord. Help us to be strong. To be strong in the faith which was delivered to us. That faith once delivered once and for all to the saints. Turn right back to Pentecostal children. Right back to the faith of the fathers. Absolutely. Repentant. Their minds completely washed and cleansed of every wrong thought and concerning your word. Getting right into the truth of the doctrine, Lord. Baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing with that name. 100%, Lord, with your word we trust. Bless everybody here in divine presence. We prepare ourselves, Lord, may it be through this word we gratefully, humbly, and avidly, Lord, partake of these emblems and take our stand with them, that this is that which we are looking at in a physical form. We recognize the truth of it all, or at least a lot of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. We're going to get into 1 Corinthians 11 again. Whatever we see there, we see so many things as time goes on. It's kind of a very joyful thing to get into Scripture. And Paul again is saying, for I have received the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Now, why would he say I received the Lord except there's vindication? You know, anybody can hear voices and see a lot of things that are absolutely outside of the realm. But what Paul is saying here is he realized that Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. That, as Brother Branham said, how do you explain when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father? What he said is very simple, because it's the truth that you're looking at me. He said, I'm a man. Guaranteed the fact before us that the pillar of fire was in him, God was in him, God in the prophets. That's what it was. God in the form of the Son, in the sense that God was now in that particular office, in that particular role. So Paul is saying here, I received of the Lord. He's talking about vindication. So vindicated that he could tell the people about his vindication. So vindicated that he could stand like Brother Branham and say, listen, if God told me tomorrow morning to go down there at the grave and raise up Herod, I'd go down and raise him up. Because, you see, vindication is not something that you simply gloss over any more than the presence. Because presence depends upon vindication, and vindication depends upon presence. See? See, Paul, who confronted you? He said, Jesus. Now, I received, he said, by vindication, and I delivered it to you. And he must have proved his vindication to deliver this to them so they'd believe him. Why should we believe Brother Branham? I see a lot of Pentecost. I saw Dr. Charles Price. One of the most fabulous Pentecostals I've ever seen in my life. You couldn't lay a finger on the man. He was a spiritual, mental giant. He didn't have Brother Branham yet. I read a book of Dr. Price's. I knew he saw B. I read another book. I knew he saw B. What's a little jerk like me knowing the guy saw B? Because the same little jerk knew intuitively when I saw Brother Branham, that's the man you listen to. Not Charles Price, not those other guys. Let the Shakarians do that. That's their business. I'm not interested. He's a great man. I love Dr. Price. I knew him. But, hey, I knew Brother Branham. I knew him better. Now, that he said, I delivered you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. How do you know it? When he given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, what did Jesus do? He thanked God for the bread. He thanked God for his body, which would be broken. How often do we thank God for our bodies that we are here in this life, in this form? Not very often, and I'm with you and ahead of you. It's funny that the theosophists, the philosophers, and some what you call positive thinkers, some charismatic couple thrown in now and there, they are very great to be very grateful concerning the life that they have. Where most of us feel we've been caught away with another vision of the hereafter, and we're not too happy because we're here. That's not right. I'll be the first to admit it. It's not right. I don't care how rotten we feel, how things are down, and they can be pretty miserable. We should thank God for the life that we have in this body, temples of the Holy Ghost, that we can be servants of Almighty God. Because like Paul, we are receiving revelation from him. It doesn't matter if it comes through Paul, William Branham, or somebody else. Thank God for the revelation. Thank God I was in his body. I thank God like Jesus Christ thanked. And then he said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken to this remembrance of me. So there we see at the Lord's table is the position of sacrifice. I am here for somebody else's good. Brother Branham tells a story of how, and Billy Paul tells it, and different ones tell it. It was very briefly on the tape, and Billy tells more, how the Brother Branham had an injured ankle where the blood was blackened all the way up his shin and his calf, and he suffered for weeks. Yet at the same time, he could pray for Danny Wirtz, and a cancer fall off his ear. He could pray for Billy Paul, so sick he was vomiting from nerves and all. He would cure pretty well. Another person perfectly healed, but Brother Branham couldn't even pray for himself. You know, maybe my biggest problem is I can teach a whole lot better than I can receive it. My gift isn't for myself if I do have a gift. And neither are you for yourself. See? But we are for each other. This is the true social light we're looking at, not what the church looks at. We're looking at individual members in Christ, that these lives are meant to be broken, and they are meant to do somebody some good. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. So we see here then the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, the thankfulness that he had. I thank you, my Father, that I can take this cup and drink it and bear it. We should also enter into the same communion, which is to thank God for those things that come upon us, because we will go through victorious. We cannot ever see a manifestation of character and strength unless there are these things in our lives. After the same manner, he took the cup and he stopped, saying, this is the cup of New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. In other words, he said, I'm going to shed my blood now. And when I shed my blood, I thank you for the privilege of doing it. So many of us do not really understand the Lord's Supper means we should be very, very thankful that we can stand in this position and give our lives and our substance, these things, for the glory of God to try to help somebody. This is a very selfish world in which we live. The Laodicean church says that rich increase in goods and don't lack a thing. Let's just have more and more of the same. Hallelujah. You've heard me say many, many a time, if this is the great tribulation, you know, just give me 2,000 more years in good health. Because we really have not paid much of a price. Perhaps in our nerves we pay quite a price. But outside of that, There's none here tonight can say we've really paid much of a price. I many times have talked to you some of the things I've gone through, but I've told you at the same time as I look back and there's nothing. That's what the song said, the trials of this life will be nothing when we get to the end of the road. Actually, they're stepping stones. So Christ took the privilege of thanking the Father, having the privilege of laying aside all those things that he was inherently and what he had, laying it aside, even with his own memory, coming down here and stripping himself, came down to do this. And he was very, very grateful he could do it. Now, as oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, it was a matter of an actual demise and setting himself aside in this particular ordinance. And so we at the same time recognize his lordship and his headship, that we are required to do the same, because he said that anyone who follows after me and doesn't take up his cross is not worthy of me. And then again it says, let a man eat this bread and drink this cup, Lord, if he drinks it unworthily, he'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I can say here then, there is a not a penalty, but there is a debt to pay. And we should be always conscious of the fact that we can and are glad to do it. And anybody that is not happy to be associated with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into that same debt. Because remember, Paul said the sufferings of Christ have been left behind for us to fulfill. We should be glad that this represents the suffering and we can enter into it also. Brother Branham himself said one time, he said, when Christ died, I was there atoning for my sins within him. That's a very tremendous statement. I wouldn't want to take it too far. You can see, you have to be very careful with it. But he put it where I'm seeing it tonight, and we should also then follow Brother Branham. In 28, let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eats and drinketh damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick, sickly among you, and many are weak, and many die. Now this is a rich Laodicean age. We're rich and increased and good, bless God. He's outside the door. They don't even know he's outside.